We're going to get started. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, what this day means for us. It means that we win because of your blood and because you overcame death. Remind us as we look at that today, as we evaluate where we are. Thank you that we have this day and that we have the freedom in this country to celebrate it now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us in the last few weeks, we did a few things leading up to this Sunday. Two Sundays ago, we talked about actually sin, how it came about in the garden. Last week, we talked about death, the consequence of the sin. And we're looking today at the resurrection, because the only way to overcome death and defeat it is if someone dies and death does not hold them. If all Jesus did was died and stayed in the grave, we would still be in our sin and we'd still be condemned. So that's what the resurrection is. It was in an Indiana cemetery. Someone had put on a tombstone several hundred years ago. And this is what it said on it. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Someone etched on it sometime later underneath those words, and they said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." You know, last week and the week before, someone came up and said, "You know, it's kind of dismal. It's kind of dark." Well, that's what sin is. Sin is dark because it always leads to death. You know, I know a lot of people don't like this, but we talk about it quite often. You're going to die. You know that, right? Some of you are a lot closer to it than others. But we don't know that because young people get killed every day. Isn't that right? Young people die every day. So I want to read this to you. He was kind of, I don't know what you would call him, in the 7th century, kind of aesthetic guy who he wrote some things. But this is what he said. He said, "You cannot pass a day devoutly unless you think of it as your last." What would you do today if you knew you were going to die before the night's out? That's what he's saying. When you think about it, he called the thought of death the most essential of all works and a gift from God. The man who lives daily with the thought of death is to be admired, and the man who gives himself to it by the hour is surely a saint. A man who has heard himself sentenced to death will not worry about how the theaters are run. Boy, isn't that true? You don't worry about what's on Google. You don't worry about what kind of clothes the fad's going or what kind of hairdo. You don't worry about that kind of stuff. Why? Because you're thinking about you're sentenced to die because you're going to die. Are you ready for that? You know, that's it. That's the most important thing that you ever think about in your life. And, you know, nobody is exempt. It's coming. So, and thank the Lord of the resurrection. Why? Because that means death does not hold the last word for us. Quickly, we're going to look at a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. It shows us the death of death. How do you deal with death? How do you undo that? How do you fix it? And as we saw a few weeks ago, that we were not created to die. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, there would be no physical death. You know, death is a curse of sin. So how do you fix that? God has to do it. You know, that's exactly the way it works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein also you stand. You heard about it, you trusted in it, and you're living by it." That's what he says. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believe in vain." You know what that means? You started believing, you started living a certain way, and you continued. You continued. "For I delivered unto you first all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins." A lot of times we just talk about the death and resurrection. He died for a particular reason, because of what sin does to us. It kills us. He died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And that was buried, and that he had been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's exactly what he's saying. "How he's appeared to those, and then he appeared to me out of due time, later. You know, I saw him as something out of the ordinary. He said, when I saw him, it was not common the way it happened. But that's what we're talking about. How do you fix that? How does that work? You know, dying's been around a long time. It started with Adam and Eve. It's been continuing, will continue. Unless Jesus comes back, people will be dying after you and I are dead and gone. And that's just the way it goes. How do we fix that? That's what the resurrection is. You know, if no one could die and come back from the grave, death is the final winner in everything that it brings, which is damnation. If Jesus was not resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins. So you would pay for that in a condemnation place called hell. If you're not trusting Jesus, you're already condemned. That's what he says, right? He says, for those who believed in John chapter 3, 16, 17, and 18, he says, for those who believed, but those who believe not, what? Are condemned already. If you're sitting here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus, you're already condemned. You're just not in the condemnation final place, which is hell. That's where it's all going to end up. That's what it is. How do we fix that? You can't. I can't. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how many times you say some creed. Doesn't matter. That's not going to fix it. And that's what we're looking at. It comes as a consequence of our rebellion, Adam and Eve's rebellion. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did what you and I do every day. We put us on the throne of our life, and we take God off of the throne of our life. I'm talking about as Christians. If you're not a Christian, God's not on the throne of your life anyway. But, you know, if you've made a commitment to Christ, every time you do something you absolutely know he says you're not supposed to do and it's not good for you, you just dethroned him and you became God. That's what Adam and Eve did. They did not believe God and take his word. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to his wife. So now who is God of their life? The serpent is and Eve is. God's not. And that's exactly what happened. It's rebellion. And we still do it. So how you fix that? There's only one way, the resurrection. You know, we'll get to that hurriedly if we come back to them in a minute. And you talk about death and why is that necessary? If God is the creator and he gives life, if you detach yourself from him, what do you expect but death? It shouldn't be a surprise. Why? Because he's a creator of life. Life does not sustain itself autonomously from him. If he is not there, there is no life. There's only death. That's the way it goes. So we're all going to die. And we're going to die physically, even if you trust Christ, but it's not over with, thank the Lord. That's just part of it. He's the one who brought it all into being in the first place. He didn't bring it into being to exist without him. He says, there is no life without me. You know, he's the light and he's light of men. That's it. So if someone walks away from him, if you're sitting here and you're doing your own thing and God's not in the picture, what do you expect but death? It's just logical. That's what you got. So don't be surprised. You know, we shouldn't be surprised. Every time someone dies, we should be reminded sin is serious. Should be, right? Shouldn't it remind us? You ever lost anybody close to you? Somebody you love? Your children? Spouse, family member? Did it remind you that this is the consequence of sin and how serious God takes that? It should be. That's what it's about. If you pronounce your own good and evil, well, I'll be my own God and I'll just say, well, I know that's wrong and everybody else says that's wrong, but God understands it. That's not me. So that's what that means. You decide you're God. You'll decide what's right and wrong. That's what that is. What is up and what is down, what is right and what is wrong, you've detached yourself. You're not allowing God to be the controller of your life anymore. And remember now, this is only if you're a professing Christian. If you don't profess to be a Christian, it doesn't pertain to you anyway. You just lost anyway. You're just doing your own thing anyway. I'm mainly talking to believers who say they're believers, but their life has no resemblance to what Christ wants. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I was talking to my brother last night, and we talk quite often, and, you know, he's a preacher now, and we try to help one another. I've had the ability to have some education, and he hasn't, so I share everything I know with him. And he was saying, you know, I asked two people, and I know the people well. One of them is 40 years my senior. Well, not quite 40 years, 30 years my senior. And no, 25 years my senior. I forget how old I am. You know, 25 years my senior. Yeah, he's about 25 years my senior. And he asked this guy, and he asked another guy about my age, who were supposed to be Christians, been in the church all their life. And he said, "What do you think? Do you think someone who says they're a believer and have committed their life to Christ, but you've never seen any kind of change in your life, do you think they're really saved?" Both of them said, "Well, you know, we're not judges," and they just floored him. I said, "What? How many times did Jesus say, you know what? You say these things, but I don't know who you are. You know, what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments." What does that mean? You'll live your life after me. And a lot of people say, "Well, we're not judges." Yes, we are. The scripture says a life will be changed. So when someone says, "Oh, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus," and you're still living in a totally rebellious life where you're God and he's not, don't for one minute let the devil fool you to think you're saved. You know, basically, that's exactly what he was asking them, and he was shocked when they said, "Oh, no." You know, that's just not the way it is. The verb texts in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John make a clear litmus test. You say you love Jesus, and this is going on in your life, you're lying. God's not lying. So, you know, the resurrection transformed us. We got to hurry if we're going to get that far, right? All the effects of sin must be reversed. You know, it's got to be changed. Otherwise, death keeps on. If Jesus didn't come back from the grave, then death is the winner. And there is no hope for us. But because he has, man, we have it. There's still pain in this world. There's still all kind of things going on. But the Bible lays out, you know, we'll get to that in Revelation. There's going to be one day when all this is transformed. And everything's going to be like it was in the beginning. Because Adam and Eve were not supposed to die physically. You and I were not supposed to die physically. Sin says, yep, this is the consequence. That's what God told them, right? He said, this is it. That's what's going to happen. If being cut off from God, the Creator, is death, you know, if you're being your own God and God's not God, then God's justice requires some way to fix this thing and yet gives him the ability to still forgive us, but something's got to be fixed. You know what justice is, right? You get caught speeding and you go to somebody because you know they're in their loop and they tear up the ticket and nobody pays. That's not justice. That's a scam. If the person who tears up the ticket for you pays it for you, that's a different thing. That's justice still happening, but somebody has to pay. If somebody just gets off and nobody pays for the transgression, that's not justice. That's corruption. God said, "Oh, no, no, I can forgive, but somebody's got to pay." You know, God just can't say, "Well, Terry's a good old boy. I'm just going to forgive him. He's a good old boy." No, he can't do that because he would topple from his throne of holiness. Why? Because he wouldn't be just anymore. He just said, "Well, I'm just going to let you slide." He can't do that. That's why when you fool yourself, "Well, God understands." No, he doesn't. He expects. Well, we don't hear that anymore. "Oh, God loves you and every day's a Friday." And you don't ever talk about sin. We don't ever talk about dying because God's just going to take care of it. That's not what the Bible says. Resurrection. The first death was to cover man's sin. Remember that? Garden of Eden, they died. They went and hid because they were ashamed. They'd been living around each other all that time, naked, nobody hurt, nobody fussing, nobody fighting, nobody ashamed. They sin, and automatically, they're exposed. Okay? The God made garments for them because what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up some cabbage leaves. Something big. It said fig leaves, big leaves. You know, it's kind of funny. I read one of these things one time about nudist colonies. Say, "Oh, we just get back to creation because we become transparent now and everybody's honest and everybody sees everything out in the open and that fixes things." No, it doesn't. He said, "Listen, get those silly leaves off of you. That's not going to work." So God had to fix it. What did he do? He killed an animal, took the skin. This is the first sacrificial animal you see in the scripture. Later, it becomes a whole system in Exodus, but they know about it, Cain and Abel. You know, it's not like they didn't know that God expected something, but he said, "Oh, no, 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 that's not going to work. It's the shedding of blood." That's what Hebrews says, right? Without the shedding of blood, because how many times did even Jesus say it? The life is where? What did Leviticus say? The life is where? In the blood. Only way to take care of this is by blood. And he points it out for him. He said, number one, the lamb is a picture for you to see. This is what I require. The lamb cannot take away the sin. It just covers it. Remember? How often did they have to make a day of atonement for the whole nation of Israel? Once a year. You had to do it every day if you sinned. If you sinned, you had to go and get the prescribed atonement for that sin. Different sins had different ways to appeal it, you know. You had to go, if it was one of the serious ones, you had to go get the animal. You had to take it to the priest. He kills it, takes the blood. Can you imagine doing that every day? How do you finance it? You know? How would we have enough sheep to kill if we had to kill two or three a day for every sin we committed? If you don't understand that, you don't understand grace. Grace is God said, I'm not going to man it like that anymore. But that's what they did. Man, I would not have been a preacher in that situation. Right? I don't mind killing an animal every now and then. But do we ever stop and think about how gory and nasty and all that was? But what? Life was in the blood. It still is. The shedding of blood. A sacrificial animal. At this stage, there is no system. It comes later in Exodus whenever he puts it in together. But it was there. And God said, this is the one. God said, you can't cover yourself and fix this yourself. You can't work your way back to where you were. You can't fix that. I can't fix my sin, and you can't fix your sin. Only the resurrection can do that. You know what happens? Anybody who's an alcoholic or a drug abuser or a gambling abuser, whatever they are, the only chance they ever have of fixing it is they what? They admit they have it. Oh, I have a problem. That's the first thing. That's where we have to start. He said, you got to understand, you have a problem that you can't fix. I'm going to fix it for you. You can't do it. And that's exactly what happens. What does John say when he sees Jesus come? Here's the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. You know, that it takes that sacrifice. We cannot make any kind of sense of anything in our life without first understanding what the Bible says our problem is. Your problem is probably not your mom and daddy. It's you. Hey? Everybody now, it's somebody else's fault, right? Hello. Oh, what? This society's fault that you're a pervert. No, it's your fault. You know? It's your fault that you act that way. You might have had some bad influences, but I don't care what your situation has been. You make a choice. Am I going to be like them, or am I going to be different? Hello? Everybody's got a choice. Well, I don't have a choice. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. Until you understand what your problem is, you're not going to get it fixed because you can't fix it. But that's a hard thing, isn't it? It's a hard thing for someone to say, you know, I'm an alcoholic. You know, I have a problem with drugs. I shouldn't be living this way. You know, they don't want to do that. Because why? They want to be God. When you start to admit it, then you say, God's right. I'm wrong. As long as I say that's not the case, then I'm being God in my life. Let's be honest. Hey. God knows. The ultimate problem is our alienation from God. Our attempt to identify ourselves merely with reference to ourselves, we take God off the throne and I'm God. That's still our problem. That's still the one we fight every day. You know, I want my way. Ain't that right? You should take me wherever I want to go. And what, one-year-olds, what did they start out saying? Mine. What? They think they're the center of the world. All of us in our fleshly nature think everything should go whose way? Me. Don't fool yourself to think that you know it all. Because you don't. Isn't that right? Well, you think you do, though, don't you? Oh, well, I know everybody else made this choice and it turned out hell for them, but I'm going to be different. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to be just like them. It would be once in a miracle, a million years, that you don't turn out like the rest of them. You know? That's just the way it goes. Ultimately. And we must have as reconciliation. You got to be brought back to God because you're separated from him. That's what sin does. That's what death does. Death is separation, right? When you lose somebody by death, what are you? You're separated. Sin separates us from God. We're alienated from him. He can fix that. We can't fix that. For all this mess that to be fixed, and we have a bunch of them, don't we? Hello? I must confess, this morning when I was coming, I was coming down 96 a little bit before 7. And not many people on the road, you know, for a change. And I look up and there's a light, but it's so close to me, I can't see the car in my mirror over the windshield. You know what that means? They're too close. So what you slam on brakes. Isn't that right? Because I'm in control. What in the world are you doing? There's no reason. They have ample time to pass me on that flat, and they just stand right behind me. And then after that, they kind of woke up a little bit. I just slowed on down more. Why? Because I'm getting in control. Right? Yes, I'm in control. That's the way we live our life. Well, I'll make my own decisions. And you wonder what kind of mess you're in? And why you're in such a mess you're in? And why your family's in the mess it's in? Because of you. You're in control. All of us have a mess to be fixed. Ain't nobody exempt from this. Y'all understand that, right? All of us have one problem. There's a lot of people have 5 or 6. You know, it's like addictions. Nobody just has one. They always have one and a spare. I'm guarantee you that's the way that works. So when if they work on this one or somebody sees that one, they have another one. That's just the way it goes. Death is still in control unless Jesus fixes it, because I can't. That's why that transformation is important. God's answer is the cross. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and I know some of the situation, and you know, a lot of times people, they just praise God and, oh, how great God is, and they talk about all these things and how they're led by God, but they never talk about death or resurrection. It's just God talk, because they're living like a pagan all the time. They're lifting their hands and they're jumping to the ceiling and they're treating people like dirt out there on Monday. You know, that doesn't work. That's what this transformation, that's why we need a new life, because my old self is going to act like I acted this morning. I didn't hurt anybody, thank the Lord. You know, I slowed down. I didn't just slam on brakes. If I'd have slammed on brakes, they'd have run into my hitch and probably tore up the road brake, which serves them right. But I didn't go quite that far, but I got their attention. You know? Why? Because of my flesh. What should I do? Well, you need to hold people accountable. Hey? You do in some ways, as long as they don't hurt them. But yet you don't just say, well, you're a Christian, so you should just let them run over you. No, sir. No, sir. That's not what that means. You hold people accountable. When they're doing something wrong, you can say, you know, that's not right. And especially, you call yourself a believer? How many times have I told you, don't put any Jesus stickers on your car if you're a speeder. That does not help the gospel. Oh, look at them. They're Christian. They're driving 90 miles an hour. That really helpful. Here he says what? Christ died because of our sin. You're a sinner. And you act like it. And I act like it on our best days, don't we? That's exactly right. So we need a brand new beginning. That's what the resurrection is. You know, that's exactly what it is. He's retained his honor while redeeming us rebels in the resurrection. That's it. He does both one time. Huh. God started the image. Can you imagine what it would have been like had you been one of the families during the Exodus? You know the Exodus, the 10 plagues have come, and Moses says, now this is the last one. You need to take this blood of the animal, kill it, put it on top of the door on the sides, because if you don't, the death angel's coming during the night. He will kill every firstborn child in the family of your animals, everybody, if you don't do it. You're standing there. I don't know. Hendrix is not a Jewish name, but I'm going to use it. Smith is not a Jewish name, I don't think, is it? No. What about Mr. Smith and Mr. Hendricks are standing there talking? Well, you know, and Mr. Hendricks is saying, well, you know, have you put that blood on the door yet? Well, I did, but I'm worried. You know, I have a child. My firstborn, is he going to die? He said, well, did you put the blood up there? He said, well, I did. He said, well, then it's okay. You see, Jesus forgives us based on the blood. Not your baptism, not your church membership, not even your faith. The thing is, am I really trusting in Jesus' blood? Now, they had to apply the blood by having enough faith to put it up on the door, but the blood saved them. We forget that. Nobody wants to talk about blood anymore. They're taking it out of the hymn books. No, no, no. If it wasn't for Jesus' blood, you would be damned forever and ever in eternity. That's it. That's exactly what it is. The life is in the blood. The only way we're saved is the resurrection. He overcame the death and all the consequences that would come with that. You say, well, people are still dying. Yeah, they will. They're going to come. And he said that. He said, this is not going to be consummated until I come back in the end. You know, if you're still alive when Jesus comes back, then you won't die a fleshly body death. But he said, you know, you're going to die. Adam and Eve, how long did they live? Well, he lived 930 years, but he died. They lived 500 years, but he died. They lived 120 years, but they died. That's the way it is. You're going to die. It should remind you, when you go to a funeral, sin is serious. But thank the Lord, he loved us enough that he made a way by the cross. If we'll trust him, he fixes it. Now, aren't you glad when you can fix something? It's getting hard now. They make everything out of plastic. So a lot of that you can't put back together. Now they got such control of it that from a computer standpoint that everybody can't just work on everything like they used to. There's some things you can't fix anymore, right? It's throwaway. A lot of cars are throwaway cars. Make sure you know that when you buy one. Some of them only last about 100,000 miles and it's done. You can't fix it anymore. You need to know that. Certain brands, that's the way they made them. You know, ask Bobby. He can tell you which ones to avoid if you're going to keep it more than 100,000 miles. Why? Because it's trash. They're not made to last, you know. Who in the world ever thought of a plastic radiator? I don't know when they started that. I remember the old days, everything was metal. You could fix it. Plastic radiator? Oh, it only gets me, what, 212 degrees constantly? Oh, that plastic could do it. Let me get off of that hobby horse, all right? In Revelation chapter 12, the devil's pretty ticked off because he's been cast out of heaven. You remember the devil's problem, right? He wanted to be like us. He wanted to be God. He said, oh, I'm going to be God. And God said, no, not today. So what did he do? He throws him out of heaven. He said, no, you're done, brother. So he cast him out. But and I don't know why God allows it, but he allows him still to be accuser of you and I, the brethren, like you did with Job, remember? He was able to go to the audience of God. I don't understand that. The Bible doesn't explain that, why he lets that happen, but he does. He just, I'm just going to show you, devil, you're wrong. And that's exactly what's going on in the context here. He knows he's in trouble. And his whole job after a person has become a believer is do everything to mess you up. That's what is, that's his job. That's what it's for. Now, here's the verse in chapter 12. And I heard a great voice. This is John in heaven saying, now has come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, the devil, is cast down out of heaven. Who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of, they gave money. They were baptized. They went through the ceremony. They were, what's that thing you do in some churches where you go through this thing? Confirmation. Oh, yeah. So they were conformed. Is that what it says? By the blood of the Lamb. That's it. That's the only chance you got. You try it on your own and see where you end up. You've been trying it on your own. Look where you are. Hey, anybody want to count up any of the mistakes they made? Why? Because they went against what God said for them to do, and they did their own thing because they know more than everybody before them. They're smarter than their mom and daddy. Ain't that right? It's 16. Boy, we're smarter than, well, it don't take much more to be smarter than Biden, but still, I mean, it's 16. We know more than the president. Right now, you would. And because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life even to death. They had a testimony. What God had done for them. They were willing to be killed for it. What does that mean? It means these believers, the devil would come and try to accuse them before God and said, oh, no, you can't do anything with them. No, no. The blood covers them. The blood's taken there. You can't do anything with them. Just like he did with Job. Same thing. But you know what he does? One of the worst things he does with us is, he uses, the devil, I mean, uses guilt for us to think God surely couldn't forgive us. So he ruins our whole life because what? We don't trust in the blood. The blood takes care of it. Not anything else you do but trust it. That's it. That's what it says. He says, how can you accept these people? They defy you. They don't love you with all their heart and all their soul and mind. They do their own things. How can you do that? He says, oh, I got it. The blood. That's why I'm doing it. They don't care. They don't love you. How can you do that? How can you attain your... He said, number one, I pay the price to satisfy myself. You know, the big word we use a lot of times is propitiation. That Jesus was our propitiation. You know what that means? It means that Jesus paid the price, but he satisfied God in a way that God could still look at us with favor. You know how hard that is? Can I be honest again? You cross me, and there's a good chance we're done. You understand? I might be civil, but if you cross me in a serious way, you know, that favoritism that I'm talking about God has toward us, I don't have it. My wife says, you can't do that. I said, I'm sorry. I'm working on it. But that's my fallen nature's flesh. You cross me. You know, Forrest Gump had it down. Not Forrest. Gomer Pyle had it, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You see, if God was like me, you would have one chance, and you just blew it. Because of Jesus, God says, oh no, Terry, I'm going to give you another chance. His propitiation, he still favors us after he's paid the price for our sin. You know, even if you borrow money from me and you pay it back, and it wasn't handled right, I probably wouldn't loan you anymore, right? But he said, oh no, you stole from me, I paid myself back, and I'm going to still show you favor. Most people don't even think about that. If Jesus had not been the propitiation, God couldn't look at us with favor anymore. Why? Because of what we did. The resurrection secured that for us. We forget about that. He's the accuser. I said, devil, that's what he is. We have to be reconciled to him, but here's the big part. We have to be transformed. That's that question my brother was asking these guys. Do you really think somebody can make a true commitment to Jesus, a saving experience with Jesus, and their life not change from the way it used to be? And they said, well, we can't be judged. Alcoholic and a liquorhead, and I treat everybody wrong, but I'm saved because I got saved over then? Probably not. Why? There's nothing in your life that shows it. Transformed. What does that mean? You're not the same person. You're not the same person. It doesn't mean you're perfect all of a sudden. No, it doesn't mean that. You're working on it, and you have to learn how to be obedient. But is there a starting point? That's what 1st and 2nd 3rd John says. He says, if you say you love Jesus and you hate your brother, whoa, what did it say next? You're lying. That can come in all kind of forms. You know? All kind of forms. Just be honest. Don't wake up and say, oh, yeah, I'm okay because, you know I live like hell still, but Jesus understands because, hey, I was saved back when I was 10. How does it affect your life? Transformed. What is death is this. What is life? A transformation. You know, in Nicodemus, we're going to have hurt to the end. We're not going to get finished. Danny will put it up there if you're interested in it. Some people, this is what they think. Oh, the Bible's intentional. That's just to trust Jesus and have happy lives. Everything's Friday. We all get along good. No, that's not what it means. It is what? We're reconciled, and there's a transformation. You don't go where you used to go. You don't act the way you used to act. You don't associate with some of the people you used to associate with. Oh, well, Jesus doesn't expect that. Yeah, he does. Transformation. What does that mean? Remember? Be not transformed. What? Remember Romans chapter 12? What does it say? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? You got to think with your mind. How would Jesus want me to live? Not like this. So I need to do this because he's controlling me. He's giving me new life. He's giving me the power to be transformed. I can't do it on my own. Let's hurry up to this end here because right here, remember John is telling us a story about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Regius professor of Judaism. I mean, he was the, what's the highest one? What's the high? The Pope, okay? John was the Pope of the day, if you want to call it that. Just means the highest ranking one, all right? We don't have a Pope in Baptist. Some of them think they're popes, but they're not. You know what I mean? You know how that goes. And he comes to him and he says, tell me about this. And Jesus said, you know, you got to be born again if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. He said, no one will see the kingdom of God without being born again. And all Nicodemus, and remember now, Nicodemus is not a dummy, okay? He's not a dummy. He said, I don't understand. How did that? My mom's dead. I can't go back there and enter her womb again. Well, that's not what we're talking about. You know, it's easy for us to get confused about a love. So he said, no, that's what I'm talking about. In the light of this whole conversation, go back and read it. What he says is this. We need new men and new women. We need you not to act the way you were acting before you met Jesus. How about that one? That's what it means. We need men and women, not new institutions, not new laws, not new creeds, new creatures. He said, I'm going to birth you from the inside, and you're going to be born again, brand new, and you're not going to be dead like you were before. That's one thing Christianity has fallen in, not to teach people Jesus expects from you your life. Oh, well, he understands. No, he expects. How many times did he say that? I don't know who you are. Oh, my goodness, we spoke in tongues in your name. We cast out demons in your name. He said, I don't know who you are. Who are you? Religious. He said, resurrection brings new life. You don't live the way you used to live when Jesus is in your life. That's all that means. I just want you to be honest with yourself and don't play games and say, oh, yeah, you know, I did this 20 years ago. Oh, I haven't changed any, but I'm still saved. Probably not. You making me doubt my salvation? I hope I can. So you'll examine it. What did Paul say? Examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. It's going to be bad for you to wake up one day and think you in heaven and you in hell. I remember. I've shared this with you before, but it's so true. A guy that was good friends with my brother and good friend of mine, he was lost as you could be, you know, and he knew it. And they were all sitting up there at Scarborough, Georgia. Anybody know where that is? Right then, there was a kind of a makeshift beer joint. They called it the Slop Hole. One of the guys that went there all the time, his dad named it that. And it was just a little beer joint. And one day, I'm going to call him Otis. Otis was sitting there at the bar stool drinking with one of the deacons from First Baptist. I won't call that name. Somebody might be here or hears it. Anyway, I knew him. I knew both of them. The deacon Otis was sitting there, and he's an alcoholic. I mean, everybody knew he was an alcoholic, but he was a deacon at the first church in that town. And what am I going to call my other friend? Not Otis. Cletus. I'll call him Cletus. They're sitting there side by side, and they're both of them about half drunk. And Cletus looks over at Otis. He said, you know, the only difference between you and me, he said, I know when I die, I'm going to hell, but you're going to be surprised. Because you think you're going to heaven, and you're not. This lost man had enough sense to understand that. He got saved before he died, thank the Lord. I mean, Cletus did. Don't for one minute think that if your life hasn't altered because of the resurrection, why would you entertain the thought that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Jesus said, oh, no. The resurrection life transforms life. That's the whole reason for it. You were dead and everything in your life was dead. I come back to life and give you the power to live life. They go together. That's what the resurrection is. It's serious. No, God takes sin serious. He does. We fluff it over way too much. I just don't want anybody to go to hell one day and they say, well, why didn't the preacher tell me? I'm telling you. Okay? What did he say? I don't want the blood on my hands. I ain't going to lie to you. I'm going to try to tell you what I think the Bible says. That's exactly what it says. That's what he said. You know, you do all these things. I don't know who you are. Do you know who he is? How does your life show that? He said, by what? By your fruit, your life's going to show it, you know. If you love swimming, you're going to do what? Go swimming. If you can, you'll find a way. You're going to do exactly what you want to do. The same thing with this. Do you really love Jesus? Then he'll transform your life. Thank the Lord for the resurrection, or we would be doomed. But you got to be careful, because even after you trust Jesus, you have to kill that God yourself on your life every day. Because you'll rationalize it, right? And what Peter said? Every man's sin is just in his own eyes. Let's be honest. God's not playing. He died and rose again so that we could live a life that's not only pleasing to him, but is good for each other. Good for society. Good for our country. You know, that's exactly what that means. Transformed. I can't do it by myself. You know, I want to slam on brakes and somebody hit me in the back. I'd get a new paint job out of it, if nothing else, right? That's my nature, I'm thinking. I shouldn't even probably done that. But I did get their attention a little bit. Some of y'all have done that before, right? Have people doing, you slam on the brakes. You see if somebody's awake. That's our nature. We have to fight that. It ain't okay. It's not okay for me to do that. I have to repent of that and say, Jesus, help me, please. You know, that is not good. That's my flesh. I want to be God today. Isn't that right? Come on. Let's be honest. Who wants to be God in your life? You. That's why you do what you do. At the expense of whoever. You don't really care. Anyway. Thank the Lord Jesus loves us. Thank the Lord that he died. Thank the Lord that his blood sustains us now and prepares a place for us in the not yet. Take note on Resurrection Sunday. Where is your life? Are you living it for Jesus that you say you believe? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy. Why would you die for us when we treat you the way we do? Father, thank you that you will forgive us. Lord, help us be honest and examine where we are. Help us not play games. Help us take serious this death and dying and condemnation, and realizing that you made a way with your blood if we will trust you. Lord, help us to be faithful for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.